And we're turning to Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 22. This portion takes place immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side, where he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. When the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee that there are those today in this gathering who have been made whole by the touch of the Lord. We thank thee for our soul's salvation. Lord, we ascribe all the glory and the praise to thee alone, for what thou hast done in the lives of thy people. And we pray, Lord, as thou would continue with us in this meeting, that thou would minister to our hearts. Lord, as we read this word, and may we know the Holy Spirit applying it personally to us. Speak to the lost, the fallen, thy children. May there be a word in season. Empty me of self and sin, and give me help, I pray, to minister the word of God to the glory of thy name. And may there be signs following the preaching of thy precious word. For us, in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen. In the first two verses of our reading, verses 22 and 23, we find that the Lord has sent his disciples away. Where they were that day in the midst of the storm was part of the will of God for their lives. Now, we do not fully understand or appreciate why the Lord would permit us to walk through storms or to experience the storms. But we do know this, that the Lord knew exactly where they were and exactly what they were going through. And as they were going through it, the Lord was engaged in the occupation of prayer. Look at this verse 23. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. We read that he saw them toiling. He saw them toiling and rowing. They were weary. That's what the word means. But the Lord saw them in the midst of the storm. The Lord saw them in the midst of their toil. And he was praying for them. Isn't it wonderful to know that Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, 25, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's part of the ministry of Christ. He's praying for his people. If you're saved today, he's praying for you. Never doubt that. Never be unsure about that, but Christ is praying for you. There's no doubt that they felt alone. No doubt that they perhaps even wished the Saviour was with them, but he was praying for them. They were in his vision. They were in his view. And I want you to rest in this wonderful truth today. That Christ cares for his people. Christ sees his people. And Christ prays for his people. Spurgeon said, though infinitely better able to do without prayer than we are, yet Christ prayed much more than we do. We often find Christ going to the place of prayer. Sometimes in his own, sometimes with others. But it's emphasized again throughout Scripture that he prays. And that should be the mark of the child of God. It should be a mark of your life that you pray. Heaven should know that you pray. The devil should fear because you pray. Your church should be blessed because you pray. We read in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Notice the time. It was the fourth watch of the night. That is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Now, that's a very hard time of the night. You've gone through the darkest of the hours, but yet the light hasn't come yet. The night has felt long, and there seems to be no break. And often, whenever people are sick, we hear their testimony that it's in the middle of the night that things seem most difficult. The Lord Jesus Christ came to the disciples in the midst of that storm, and he did so miraculously. The Savior walked toward them on the water. And here we have another evidence in chapter 14 of his power over creation. He is able to do all things by his power. In verse 14 of this chapter, we have already read that he healed sickness. In verse 19, he created the food to feed 5,000. And here, in verse 25, he is walking on the water. And part of the emphasis of this chapter is to remind you that your God is a great God. There is nothing too difficult for him. He is all powerful, he is mighty, and he's sovereign and in full control of all things. But while we've noticed the time and we've noticed America, let us notice the fear. Now, there was fear already because of the storm. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the disciples were afraid. They were afraid. Now, Jesus didn't come to bring fear. Yet because of their circumstances, they were afraid. Do we not often fear when things are not as we think they should be? Are we not often so fearful of circumstances and things around us that we lose our rest and our peace and our contentment that we once had in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we're honest this morning, we ought to be in the house of God. Sometimes our circumstances are difficult, and the valley experience is so dark that we're hindered from reading the Bible, which is the very place we'll be reminded of the fact that Christ speaks peace to his people, even in the midst of the storms of life. And maybe you're like the disciples today. Maybe you're in a storm. Maybe you have new control and you've been trying your best to steer this thing and trying to change the course that you're on, and you've been trying to do everything that you might come out of the midst of the storm. But just like the disciples, you're weary today. You've toiled aimlessly and without any great change from your circumstances. And perhaps the devil has said to you, and you've hated him, perhaps the devil has said to you, you can't have peace. You can't have rest. You can't be content. It's impossible. Don't even try. Don't even pray for it. You're in too much trouble. You're in too much distress. Your circumstances are so hopeless. Your sickness It's too heavy. There's no help for you. Maybe some dear soul has been beaten down with the lies of the devil, and you actually are sitting in God's house this morning thinking, I'll never know peace or rest or contentment ever again. That's a very difficult place to be. But yet, if we're honest, there are times we've been there. And there are times we've believed things are hopeless. Verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. In the midst of the storm, Christ gave three wonderful statements. And friend, wherever you are this morning, he speaks them to you. These are for the children of God. This is the reality for God's people. Now remember, he could have caused the storm to cease there and then. With one word, the waves could have stilled, the sun could have shone. But the reality was that there were lessons to be learned in the storm. See, the Lord is always teaching us. He teaches us in the easy days. He teaches us in the difficult days. In public and in private. In light and in darkness. When we see clearly the way ahead and when we do not know what the next step will be, he is always teaching us. Again, that's a very important perspective that we need to have as we face life storms. Lord, what do you want to teach me? Maybe it's about your priorities. Maybe it's about trusting or faith. Maybe it's about obedience. The first statement, be of good cheer. This is the right of every Christian. Remember, he spoke this in the midst of the storm. He didn't say, be of good cheer when everything's easy. And whenever the storm is over, no, in the midst of the storm, he said, be of good cheer. Have peace, dear disciples. God is called the God of peace in Hebrews. In Isaiah, Christ is called the Prince of Peace. In Ephesians, we read of the Spirit of peace. Father, Son, Holy Spirit would minister peace unto the people of God. Peace is not something we work up because we have got things right in our mind or because circumstances are right. Peace is actually an attribute of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's actually a result of the Spirit's work in our life, producing a desire for peace and the means to pursue peace. But we have a responsibility to use what he has given to us to pursue peace. We've been given his word. We've been given prayer. And in our desire, as we read the word of God and as we pray, God will give us peace. One Bible commentator said, Christ's life outwardly was one of the most troubled lives that was ever lived. Tempest and tumult, tumult and tempest, the waves breaking over him all the time. But the inner life was like a sea of glass. The great calm was always there. Don't you let the devil rob you this morning of the peace of God. Don't you let him say it's not possible. However, Matthew Henry comments on this passage saying, what peace can they have who are not at peace with God? And dear believer, there's an onus on us to make sure that there is nothing between us and the Lord. You can't pray for peace if you have unclean hands and unclean hearts. You can't pray for peace if there's bitterness you won't let go of. You can't pray for peace if you will deliberately sin against God. Second statement, it is I. This is the comfort for every believer. Christ doesn't point you to anyone else other than himself, because no one else can bring the comfort that only he can give. Hymn writers say it, his voice makes the difference. When he speaks, he relieves my troubled mind. It's the only voice I hear that makes the difference. And I'll follow him one day at a time. How often we've robbed ourselves of blessing and peace because we haven't taken time to sit in the presence of the Lord before we go out into the day, before we've tried to deal with things in our own strength. His voice makes the difference. Thirdly, be not afraid. This is a command to every Christian. Be not afraid. The reason was given in the very verse. It is I am here. Don't be afraid. I think of those verses, or that verse I should say, in Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. That's always the reason. Christ is with us. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And there's five wonderful truths in that verse for every believer. We ought not to be afraid because I am with thee. We're in the presence of God. I am thy God. We're in the possession of God. I will strengthen thee. There's strength from the Lord. I will help thee. There's help from God. I will uphold thee. There's preservation of the Lord. He will keep us. He will uphold us. And whenever you and I get to the realization that we can do absolutely nothing to keep ourselves, and that we must fully rely on the Lord, then we cease to worry if we can make it through and rest on the promise that he will bring us safely through. Verse 28. Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, let me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? We notice Peter's request. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Some Bible commentators believe this was an example of Peter's rash attitude. However, others consider it to be an evidence of Peter's faith. Whatever it was, we can say that Peter was the only one out of the disciples who actually spoke to the Lord. He was the only one who communicated with the Lord at that point. Notice the Savior's command. The Savior said, come. Come. Now, the Lord did not just give the command. But in giving the command, the Lord gave power to obey the command. And what encouragement that is, because Peter had no power of his own to walk in the water any more than you or I would have had. He was sure of sinking, but for the power of God. And there's not one in this meeting who's able to live their own Christian life in their own power, who's able to say no to sin, who's able to do what's pleasing to God, to be a witness, to preach the gospel, or seek to win souls for Christ. Yet God calls us to do those things. And the God who has called us to do those things is the God who will give us the power to do those things. God calls. God equips. And maybe God's calling someone in this meeting. Maybe God is calling someone to do a work for him, to speak to a soul, to get involved in the outreach of the mission. Maybe to go to Bible college. Whatever it is. And you're saying, I can't. I'm not able. I haven't the strength. That's true. But if God's calling you, he will equip you. There's absolutely no doubt about that. And therefore, we have no reason to say no or to wait, but to obey God now. Notice Peter's focus on cry. You see, Peter saw the wind that was boisterous. And he was afraid. When he became aware of his need, he cried for the Lord to save him. Now, of course, this was a call for the Lord to save him from drowning. He already was a believer. He already was saved in the spiritual sense of the word. He was a Christian. But there's a lovely lesson here. It's only when a person sees their need that they call on the Lord to save them. And I say to sinners here in this meeting, your need is great. May God open your eyes to see how great your need is. You need a Savior. You need the precious blood. You need the forgiveness of God. You need cleansing from your sin. And you need to do exactly what Peter cried, Lord, save me. But calling on the Lord to save you spiritually. Because the Lord is able and mighty to save. But there's another lesson here for God's people. Things go wrong when we lose our focus. And Peter was obeying the Lord and looking to the Lord, and his confidence was in the Lord. He was able to do that which, humanly speaking, he wasn't able to do. He was able to do great things for God. But you see, the moment he took his eyes off the Lord and became more focused on the problems and on the wind being so boisterous and the dangers and the potential harm and difficulty, then he began to sink. I know there are many dangers. I know there are many attacks of the evil one. I know that there are many times that the devil would seek to come and destroy homes and destroy lives and destroy churches and all of those things. But let us never get our eyes off the Lord. Let us never get our eyes off the Lord. Christ is always worthy of our focus, of our worship, of our attention. What's the answer for this land? It's Christ. So get your eyes on him. What's the answer for the salvation of this area? It's Christ. So get your eyes on him. Looking around, we can be discouraged, disappointed, distraught, hurt. But looking at Christ, we remember he is able. And I say to God's people, get your eyes off others. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Look at the Christ's response. What happened, it says in verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The Savior responded immediately. Dear child, listen to this. Christ will not withhold from you what you need when you call upon him. He will not withhold from you what you need. But maybe the reality is, in your need, you have failed to call upon him. Not only was it immediate, it was personal. Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. The Lord deals with his people personally. He's a word for you. He's a task for you. He's an encouragement for you. He's a blessing for you. We have a wonderful personal Savior. The Savior's response was immediate. It was personal, but it was also a teaching. As he delivered him from drowning, the Lord taught Peter. He showed him how weak his faith was. He challenged him. Why do you doubt the ability of God? The word doubt, it means to divide in two. Why are you half-hearted? Why do you have faith in some respects, but you have doubts in other respects? Peter, why did you doubt? You've seen the Lord raise the dead. You've seen the Lord feed the multitudes. You've seen the Lord reveal the very hearts of men standing before him, knowing their very thoughts. Why have you doubted him? But I say to you, dear Christian, today, why are you doubting? Why are you doubting that God will bring you through your circumstances? He has died for you. He will not fail. He has saved you. He will not forsake you. He has kept you to this hour. He will not change. He's answered your prayers before. And he will do it again. He loves you eternally and has pledged to care for you, bringing you safely to glory. And he cannot cease from that love or from that promise. And when we look at the facts in Scripture, do our doubts not seem so unreasonable, so foolish? Because God has proved himself over and over again. Therefore, we should come resting on the word. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And may we pray, Lord, increase our faith. Verse 32. When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Two things about this. The storm did come to an end. And I say to you, there's an end to every trial. There's an end to every journey. And there's an end to every circumstance that the Lord permits us to face. And we see a people who worshipped the Lord because they saw his power revealed to them in the miracle of the walking in the water and the rescue of Peter from drowning and the calming of the storm. But we have to say that how often we forget the great things God has done in our lives. And while this worship lasted for a time, we find that even after this there were times their lips weren't worshipping God but questioning the Saviour. May God give us that spirit of worship. And as God reveals himself to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, may we be a worshipping people. May that be our testimony. When we come to the end of life's journey, may it be said of us, he worshipped God. He or she loved God. He or she believed and served God. But as we close this morning, look at verse 34. When they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. When the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. They had been afraid. They had been in the storm. But the storm had passed. And the night had passed. Their faith had been strengthened by a sight of Christ. And there was a work for them to do. Christ didn't cast them off because of their doubts or their fears. But in revealing himself to them, he strengthened them and equipped them for further service. Dear friend, in the midst of trial, in the midst of fear, Christ will not cast you off. But in revealing himself to you through his word, will encourage you and will strengthen you and will equip you. Because if you're here on this earth with breath in your body as a child of God, there's a work for you to do. Remember this. They were in a time of storm. But a few hours later, they were in a place of great blessing. They were there as Christ healed, as the crowds came, as he did miraculous works in the storm. And a few hours later, in the place of blessing. Can I say that the storms of life will soon be over, and we will be in the land of eternal blessing? Is that your hope and confidence today? Is that your testimony that you're saved? A life storm will soon be over. I say to God's people, is our testimony not this? We have been saved, and we've been in the place of blessing, in the place of ease, in the place of fervent service, and then we go through a storm. And the Lord deals with us, and the Lord brings us through, and we praise him, and then we go to another time of great blessing. And then another storm, and then blessing, and a storm, and then blessing. If we're honest, that's the pattern of our life. And God has brought us through so many times. Dear brother, dear sister, do not doubt that he is able to do it again. Do not turn your eyes away from him, but look toward him. And as we close this chapter, I want you to notice that not only was the work of the Lord being done, not only was the healing work being done, not only were the disciples in the place of blessing And it's right to pray that we'll be in the centre of God's will, involved in the work of God, and in a place of great blessing as the Lord is moving. Hope you're praying that for the mission, for this church. But I want to emphasise something here. That we find that the prophecies of the Old Testament scripture were being fulfilled. In Malachi 4:2 it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." And the word wings that is translated into English there from the Hebrew could also be translated in his hem, in the hem of his garment. What's happening in verse 36? And they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. What was happening? Scripture was being fulfilled. They touched the wings of his garment. There was healing in the wings or in the hem of his garment. God's word is being fulfilled. Every prophecy concerning Christ in his life, death, resurrection has been perfectly fulfilled in Scripture. There's not one word that's lacking a fulfillment because Christ has completely fulfilled it, and therefore he was raised from death victorious because he did a perfect work in every aspect. I wonder if you touched the Saviour. As we close this morning, I wonder, have you ever reached out by faith and touched Jesus for healing from your sin? Have you touched him crying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, save me, make me your child"? I'm glad to say there's still power in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his precious blood to save from every sin, to make you clean, to make you his child. And I say to you, dear believer, going through the storm, he has promised to bring you through. Let's pray. Our Father, we realize that the storm in the natural realm is howling around this building today. And we know that that storm has caused difficulties for people across our land. It's disrupted their lives. And Lord, there's some who are going through storms in their lives, causing them difficulty and distress and disruption. But we thank thee, Lord, thou dost see them. Thou dost love them and care for them. Thou art able, Lord, to show thyself unto them, to strengthen their faith, and to bring them through the trial and the storm into a period of blessing. Lord, we look to thee, for vain is the help of man. We pray, Lord, as clearly as the disciples heard the Saviour speak to them, that we will hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us by his Spirit. Oh Lord, we pray that thou wilt deal with the fears of the hearts of thy people. Help us to look to the Lord today and to rest in him. And I pray for those perhaps sitting in our gathering, perhaps watching online, here in that place where they feel there'll be no more peace, rest, or contentment ever again. Lord, thou wilt defeat the lies of hell and bring the promises of thy word before their heart and give them grace to rest in thee. Save those who are not saved, lest they enter into eternity without Christ and the soul go into hell. Lord, bless in the funeral that will take place this afternoon and the service this evening. Oh Lord, visit thy people, visit this vine, and minister to us, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen.